I love the bottom part of our title, Truth That Changes Lives. It's been amazing to watch and listen and to minister to people who have shared with me that very thing, that truth is changing their life. And some you probably don't even know, because I don't get up and just start trying to, you know, well, I'm going to make me look good. We don't do that here. But it's so amazing. We're just preaching the Bible. We're just preaching the Bible. We're not trying to be fancy. We're not trying to put on a show or, you know, make some emotional blah, blah, blah drama fest. We're just preaching the Bible. It's amazing to watch God just start stirring in hearts, because that's how it works. And wow, what a topic we're on today. You ready to listen? All right. Yep, I heard one. Yep. All right. Deep, deep topic, but simple. So let me pray and we will jump right in. Father, we thank you that we can wake up in the day and just desire to bless you. And the song at the end of the day, no matter what happens, is the same at the beginning of the day as we reflected on your faithfulness, which is new every morning. Thank you for your blessings upon your church here, financially and spiritually. Today, Lord, we come to a topic in our study on what we believe, truth that changes lives. I think it's the greatest topic in all of the Bible. It's so sad. I've heard preachers say it's from the devil, it's from hell. It's just sad, because to me that's like spitting in your face, and I would even doubt a person's salvation who would say that. It's just page after page in your word. My prayer today, God, is that your people would hear and understand and grasp and fall down in worship in their hearts. If there's somebody here today that's not born from above, that the terror of God, your terror, would reach into their hearts and grip them with the fear of hell, the fear of a darkness in eternity in the presence of the Lamb, fear of burning pain for millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions and millions, and we could keep going. For we know eternity has no time. God, give us each a learner spirit and just grip our hearts with a worshipful attitude and humility, and a deep burden for serving you, worshiping you, and also reaching the lost. We pray this by faith in Christ's name. Amen. October 30th, 1938, at the Mercury Theater, Orson Welles and his acting team put on a radio program called The War of the Worlds. Now, I wasn't alive then, so I just had to read about it. All right. I doubt if many of you were. If you were, you were pretty small. By any chance, did anybody happen to listen to it live in 1938? Does any of our older folks remember that? Wow. Well, radio was it. Remember that? I mean, you didn't come home to a TV, you came home to a radio. And Orson Welles put on this presentation that included, like, live updates into his own show, but it sounded like the government was really coming in and breaking into his show. It was a masterful presentation of the War of the Worlds. Now, there was a rival station, had a rival show on another channel, which was the guy that did the puppet guy. Charlie, is it Bergen? Edgar Bergen, which is really, I could be a ventriloquist on the radio, right? I mean, think about that for a minute. I've always wondered about that. But his show was on another rival station, and they purposely had their show go over 5 minutes to when the other station started their shows. So a lot of people turned into the War of the Worlds, and they did not hear, this is the Screen Actors Guild or whatever from Orson Welles, they didn't hear that. Some people tuned in just because, you know, you tune in the radio sometimes, you're there late. And so they did not hear that this was just a play going on, and it was done so well, they made it sound like there were explosions on Mars, and then they went to this weather guy, and they're cutting into their own show, but they're making it sound like it's really the, you know, the weather station cutting in and all of that. And supposedly, there was a mysterious landing near Downers Grove, New Jersey. And it's reported that some say a million people, some say way more than a million people, who didn't realize it was fake, panicked. and they simply lost it, and they were running for shelter, and they were just going crazy and grabbing their food and thinking life is all over. I mean, this was the war of the worlds, and they thought the Martians were coming, and the announcer did a great job. He said, let me scoot in just a little bit closer. And he's sitting in the studio like this, saying it, but it sounded like he was moving in closer to the ship, and I can see his eye. I can see the tentacles coming out. I can't believe it. I mean, people were just panicking. I have found that when you address this subject today, people do the same. People panic. People get unsettled. People get a little angry sometimes. And sometimes it causes us to become very uneasy. I heard one of our men said, a preacher came up to him and told him that this doctrine was from Satan. Whoa, to me that's scary. And a lot of people, when we talk about this subject, and you're saying, well, what subject are we talking about? We're talking about election. We're talking about God choosing some by His grace to be saved and passing over others. It kind of unsettles us. It kind of churns in us some questions that God didn't answer, so we can't answer. But I think a lot of people have this feeling about this awesome subject. And I thought of several reasons. In fact, I've even heard these from people. They heard a preacher in the past speak evil of it and put it down. When I was growing up, my preacher used to jam on this. And they probably didn't say jam back then. My preacher used to speak against this and how it was from the devil. So that's all you've heard. So you just kind of put that in your bank and that's what you believe. Some people hear false teaching about it and some people saying things about it that aren't true. I've heard, this is the one that I hear a lot. Well, it can't be true because I know people that believe in God's electing grace. They say you don't have to witness anymore. You don't have to go out and share Jesus. So then somebody hears that. So then they put everybody that believes what the scripture says in the same camp. So that might be the case. Here is the big one, I think, number three, why some people reject this. They think it's not fair. It cannot be fair that God chose the guy in the middle, but He passed over all these other people. It's not fair. Now, if we were honest, and we might as well be because God's watching us and hearing our hearts, would we be honest and admit, you know what? On the surface, it doesn't seem fair. And it's okay to struggle with this until you hear the truth. Then you should say, God, You're amazing. Some reject it because they can't fully grasp the entirety of the topic. Because there are dots we can't connect. We can't cross all the T's and dot all the I's. We can't put the whole picture together. So they just say, well, if I can't understand it, I reject it. Well, you can't understand how God never had a beginning, but we accept that. We can't really fully grasp how there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, but we believe that. We can't fully grasp how that sun stays up there all the time, but we believe that. But yet with this one, it just unsettles us, so some people reject it. And I think this is the big one, and the last reason why I think some people reject this. I think some people simply can't stand for God to be God. God is God. And God in His Word said, I chose some to be saved, and I passed over others who were doomed anyway. It kind of unsettles us. And I think the bottom line is, is my heart one that says, God is God and I am not? And I'm not going to question God. In fact, all of Romans 9 is that subject. What does the clay say to the potter? It can say nothing. But that doesn't mean that we cannot look at the scriptures and try to figure out what is God saying and what kind of natural response should this truth bring us to. I like what John Piper said. Today we sometimes think the doctrine of election should be hidden. In fact, my guess is 90% of churches in America would never, ever address this subject. Never. Because you might risk making somebody a little uneasy. You might not get the big crowds. You'll never hear this topic on the TV preachers. You'll never hear it. But I answer to God and His book, so we're going to hear it. Today, we sometimes think, John Piper said, the doctrine of election should be hidden. This is not the case in the New Testament. Jesus didn't hide it. Matthew didn't hide it. Paul didn't hide it. Peter didn't hide it. John didn't hide it. It is spoken of in a natural, forthright way by Jesus and His apostles. That's the way we should speak of it too. And I wholeheartedly agree. In fact, it's almost on every page of the Bible. It's absolutely amazing. And we'll get to this. We're going to go through the doctrinal part quick and then get to some practical things. Because if you truly grasp this study, it'll humble you. It'll put us in our place. It'll draw us to worship God as never before. It'll sustain you in the hardest times of your life, and it'll increase your hope and burden for the lost. And that's where we're heading to. Now, let's just go through this. Get your seatbelts fastened. All right, now, don't panic, but on your study outline today, there is a front page and a back page. Why do you think I sent you to the restrooms earlier? No, it shouldn't take too long. Right, okay? I'll tell you, this study just causes me to bow down before God and say, you are God and I am not, and boy, I'm glad you are. This is awesome illustration, running away, because that's exactly what we did with God. We ran away and he chased us. Exactly. Excellent illustration. So just go through this. We got scripture after scripture. First of all, let's just look at the meaning of election. Here is a definition. An act of God before creation in which he chooses some people to be saved, not on account of any foreseen merit in them, but only because of his sovereign purpose. So God's election is not based on what you did or what I did. Nowhere does the Bible say that God looked down in time and he saw that you would believe and he decided, well, I better pick him because he believed. The Bible never teaches that, because that would make man in charge. That takes God off of his throne and sets him to the side and puts man on the throne, because man is now deciding and God's up there biting his nails. Oh, I hope they believe. I hope they believe. I hope they believe. Oh, they believe. Now I can choose. No, the Bible never presents that. That truth also contradicts the truth that men are spiritually dead. We've already seen, it's neat how all these studies are blending together, because the same author wrote it. But it contradicts the truth that men are spiritually dead. So God could not look down in time into the 1975 and see that Susie is going to trust him. And then now he decides to pick Susie because Susie trusted him. Because Susie's dead. Susie is dead. Dead people don't make themselves alive. So it simply contradicts the rest of the scripture. Spiritually dead people are running away from God. No one seeks God. No one understands. No one at all. And so that contradicts that. Now, if God picked it that way, picked people, it would mean that our job would be to save people. Our job is to go to them, to witness to them, to save them. And then when they choose, God then chooses them and makes them alive. It just doesn't fit the rest of the scripture. In fact, look at John 1:13. We got most all the verses up here. Notice it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So salvation is not flesh down in time saying, hey, I kind of like this religious stuff. And God says, oh, he likes it. Hey, Jesus, look, that guy likes it. Well, you better pick him. No, never worked like that. Man is not God. God is God. So it's not the will of flesh. It's not the will of man. It is simply of God. And again, what an excellent illustration. It's not the will of the dog who's running away. It's not the will of you and I who were running away. Maybe you're here today running away. Salvation and the rescue of God is a work that only God does. And everything is certain in God's foreknowledge, because everything is certain in his arrangements. He knows because he chose. Hey, that's a nice rhyme. Why does God know who's going to get saved? Because he chose them. Foreknowledge does not mean God looked down in time. And it's important to understand this. That's basically the meaning of election. Let me repeat it again really, really quickly. God's choosing of some to be saved among all who are doomed already, and he simply passed over those who are already condemned. Now, let's just see, does the Bible teach this? How about the scriptures on election? Let's go to several scriptures, all right? And you can follow up here, and just for sake of time, we got several scriptures. And again, here's where the rubber meets the road. Does the Bible teach it? To me, that's all that matters. Now, look at our verse. Let's just go down these. Ephesians 1, 3, and 4. And notice it says, blessed be the God and Father. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How has he blessed us? Who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. You never did anything for God to look down and say, I pick you. He chose us before he ever created the world. Purpose, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And we do stand holy, and we do stand positionally blameless before him. And in our lives, we grow towards that. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 26 to 31. A little bit smaller here, but He says, consider your calling, brothers, talking to believers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And notice it says, and because of him. What does that mean? Because of him is God who chose. Because of the God who chose, you are in Christ Jesus. Without election, you'll never be saved. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boasts in the Lord. There's no reason for any of us to brag. We did nothing for God to choose us. Notice Ephesians 1, 3 to 11. Now, there's a lot of verses here. So let's, bless be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us. That means he picked, he chose us for adoption as sons. He, God, adopted us through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Keep going. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses and sins according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose. There's one more, I believe. Which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. That's where he's taking us, back to the garden. He's going to make it back perfect again. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been, here it is, predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things out to the counsel of his own will. A lot of verses. God the Father is blessed again. He gave us redemption. We are predestined. We are chosen. And the last line, it's all according to the counsel of his will. Why? Because it simply pleased him. That's it. Why did God pick you? It just pleased him. Why did God pass over others? It pleased him. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For those whom he foreknew, there it is again. He also predestined, there it is again, to be conformed to the image of his son. Why? In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And by the way, those are all in a Greek tense, which means they are a done deal, guaranteed, never to be taken away. As if they're already in the mind of God, done. You've been chosen, justified, and called. He foreknew, he predestined. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I don't know how preachers say it's not in the Bible. I mean, it's just amazing to me. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord. Why? Why is Paul thankful for them? Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. In other words, there's going to be more people saved after you. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. We'll bring that phrase up back here in a minute. To this he called you through our gospel. The Holy Spirit uses the gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. God chose you. God chose you. Look at Acts 13, 48. They're preaching and in this passage, Paul is telling them, he's saying, or it might be Peter saying, that the Jews have rejected the gospel. And here's this verse. And when the Gentiles heard that they got to get the gospel, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Oh, I thought you could just bebop into God's presence when you wanted to. No. As many as God elected, as God appointed to eternal life. And the Gentiles are rejoicing because they get the gospel too. They're the ones that believe. So, there is just, in fact, I could have put so much more scripture up there. That's just a few. Here, God didn't look down and pick people who picked him. God looked down and saw that no one would pick him and no one could believe. So he chose some to be saved and chose to pass over others. So there is the scripture on election. Now, quickly look at Jesus on election. I mean, what did Jesus say about it? Okay, we know the meaning. We know what the scriptures say. We know now what does Jesus say. I mean, did Jesus ever talk about this? Did Jesus ever say, just get him to walk down an aisle and get him to sign a card and then you got him? Well, what did Jesus say? I love these verses. Look in verse John 17:9. Jesus said, I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world. Oh my goodness, stop right there. I think Jesus would be rebuked by a lot of zealous preachers today. What do you mean you're not praying for the world? That's why we're here, to pray for the world. Wow, look at that a second. I am praying for them. Who's the them? Well, let's see. I am not praying for the world, but for those, and we could insert their father, whom you have given me, because they are yours. Jesus is praying to the Father for the ones that God the Father picked and gave to Jesus. Let's read on. Verse 11, John 17, 11. Jesus said, and I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name. Who is he praying for the Father to keep in your name? The ones which you have given me. Ooh, Jesus said it again. Jesus said, Father, there are certain people from among all that you gave to me. And those are the ones that I'm praying for right now, that they may be one even as we are one. Folks, that is eternal security right there. The Father praying for us, and we'll highlight that in just a second. Let's read verse 12. Jesus also said, Father, while I was with them, I kept them in your name. Which ones did he keep in God's name? The ones which you have given to me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except Judas, the son of destruction, because that fulfilled scripture. That was predicted. So here it is again. I have kept the ones, Father, you gave me. Read John 6, 37 and 39. Jesus again saying, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, notice again, all the Father gives me. Do you think Jesus believed this truth? Over and over, that's all he can talk about. All the Father gives me, they are going to come to me. And the ones who come to me, the ones the Father gave to me, I will never cast out. I imagine that when Faith and Will got the dog, that they were probably pretty relieved. But I got a sneaking suspicion that Will gave that dog a speech when they got home. Maybe even with a paddle on the behind, But they brought him back. Well, you can never come to God. You're not good enough. You're too evil. Your past is too rotten. No, God the Father gave you to Jesus. I will never, ever cast that person out. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What was the Father's will for Jesus? To come and to give his life a ransom for the ones the Father gave him, to secure them through all eternity. That's security. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me. That's security. But it's all based on God's choosing the Son's redemption, and we'll get to the spirits in just a second. But I'll raise it up the last day. Look at that guarantee. Because of God's choosing in eternity past, before any of us were ever even born, thousands of years before we ever born, because of God's choosing, because of God the Father sending his Son, who he secured salvation for the ones he gave to his Son, Jesus said, I will raise that person up the last day. When you're in that grave and you're in that casket and you're down in the ground in that vault, he's going to raise you up. Raise you right up to life everlasting if you are in Christ Jesus. And I find this absolutely amazing to think about this in eternity past. Think about this. Now, God doesn't have time, right? He gave us time to help us, to have the seasons and so forth. And my mind just can't fathom this. I really can't. But yet God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, just somewhere. And there was no heaven. There was no earth. Well, there was no earth. There was no moon, no Mars, no Saturn. There was nothing. It was just God. Just God. He hadn't built that yet. Built it. He hadn't created it yet to glorify himself so we can get to know him and who he is. And it's just God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. And I don't know when he did it. I don't have any clue. Can't figure it out. But can you imagine way back when that he called out your name? Now, I don't think he had a piece of paper or ever he did it. But let's just imagine. Let's just say there are billions and billions of names of everybody that's going to be alive. But he passed over most of those names, and he handpicked you. Can you think of that day back then when he called out your name? To me, that is an absolute amazing truth. And then when he turned to the Son and said, you're going to go pay for this person's sin. To the Spirit, you're going to go and regenerate this person and seal them forever and ever. Absolute amazing. So Jesus agrees with God the Father on election. How about all three of them, the Trinity? Look at this. How about the Trinity on election? Do all three of them have anything to do with it? 1 Peter 1:2. Notice this. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification, that's the setting apart of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Do you not see the Trinity there? So the Trinity on election, there it is. It was the foreknowledge of God. And sanctification of the Spirit's the one that regenerated you. Jesus had to die to pay the sins for the ones that God the Father chose. The Spirit sealed and regenerated the ones God the Father chose, the ones Jesus died for. The Trinity believes the book he wrote. Isn't that amazing? Now, you have to listen carefully here because you could go, boy, you're nuts, Pastor Tim. And nobody said, I've already said that a few times. Listen carefully. To me, this is amazing. Do you know, according to God the Father's view, if you're here today saved, you were saved when He chose you? Now follow. According to God the Father's view in eternity past, when He called out your name and gave you to Jesus, in His mind, you were His child right then and there. Ooh. According to Jesus' view, the Son's view, you were saved when He bought you on that cross and rose from the grave. See, Jesus didn't die on that cross just to make salvation possible. He died on that cross, and when He died on that cross, He gave you redemption from the Father's wrath right then. So as the Son looked at it, you were saved right then. Well, this doesn't make sense, Pastor Tim, because I wasn't born until 19-whatever, and I didn't get saved until 1971, and how could that be? Well, that's why I said listen carefully. According to the Father's view, the Son's view, according to the Spirit's view, you were saved when He regenerated you in real time in God's creation and gave you new birth, and you're a new creation. So in His mind, you were saved when He regenerated you. Now, what's the point of all this? Without all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, none of us could be saved. None of us. None of us. The Son would never come to die if the Father had not picked some and chosen them to give to Jesus. The Spirit never would have come because there would have been no one to regenerate because there would have been no sacrifice. This is the greatest truth in the Bible. It is the greatest thing. God the Father chose some, passed over others, sent His Son who paid the price and sent the Spirit to awaken you as you were running away from the car chasing you to rescue you. And you were running, 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 running. And the Spirit finally got a hold of your heart and He saved you. Well, that's eternal security. Without all three, you'd never be saved. 2 Thessalonians 2. I think we've had this up already, but notice again. Because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. Now listen carefully again. Election alone never saved anybody. Just because God chose you and in His view you were saved then, election alone doesn't save anybody. Jesus still had to die. And Jesus died, but even there we need the Spirit to regenerate us. Notice what this verse says. God did the choosing, right? In eternity past, the first fruits to be saved. There's more will be saved after that. Through, how did He do it? He set you apart by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came in. He awakened your dead heart. But notice this. And belief in the truth. You must believe the truth. That's how God does it. God, the Spirit, always uses the gospel truth to sanctify people whom God has chose, whom God has sent His Son to pay the price for. That's why we preach and teach the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. But without election, Jesus and the Spirit's work never would have happened. It would have been absolutely impossible. So if you dismiss election, to me, you dismiss the gospel. Did you understand that? Well, ask your community group this week. And then they'll call me on the phone. All right. Now, here's the one that baffles us. The next point. And then we'll make our application. How about unbelievers and election? This is what kind of troubles us. In fact, I think there's a question in your community group book that says, does this trouble you? Just answer honestly. This is a little bit trouble because the bottom line is those who were passed over will not be saved, will never be saved. And right away in our little human minds, we go, God, that's not fair, right? Be honest. On the surface, it doesn't sound fair, does it? Let me ask you a question. If God were fair, what should he have done? Sent us all to hell. If we're going to fight that argument, well, that just ain't fair. Well, then guess where we're going? Liking this a lot better now, aren't we? Yeah, right. Yeah, if God were fair, in the garden, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, he'd have smashed them, crushed them, and sent them to hell right then and there. Nobody ever born again, no redemption whatsoever. So we don't want God to be fair. We need God's grace and his mercy and his love and his long suffering. And we needed him to send his son Jesus. And some say that it's not fair. They didn't have a chance. They didn't have a chance. If God passed over them, they don't have a chance. Well, class, I don't have the answer. Because God didn't give us the answer. The only answer he gave us is this. He is holy. He is God. I am not holy and I'm not God. And God is loving and God is gracious. And the point of it too, we do have some answers. When God passed over some, he passed over those who were already condemned in Adam. We already saw that in our studies. He didn't pass over innocent people. He didn't pass over anybody that deserved anything from him. He passed over people who were already in a state of condemnation. Now, this is tension for us. It is. I think it's okay. God can allow us to say it's okay. It's tension with us, but it's not tension with God. God has no problem with it. Jesus doesn't have a problem with it. The Trinity doesn't. Remember this truth. No injustice has ever been done or will ever be done to the non-elect. And I'm amazed again that Jesus prayed, I pray not for the world, but for those who you gave me. Isn't that something? Jesus didn't pray for the world in that prayer. He was praying for believers who would come to know him. Here's a man named J.B. Mosley said this. The whole race after the fall was one mass of perdition, mess. And it pleased God of his sovereign mercy to rescue some to glory, giving them such grace as necessarily qualified them for it, and abandon the rest from whom he withheld such grace to eternal punishment. It's just what the scriptures teach. God loves the world, and the sacrifice Jesus made is sufficient for every sin ever committed by even the non-elect. It covers every single one. And I believe the gospel is a real, legitimate call even to those who have not been chosen. And God never, ever told us to go try to figure out, are you elect? You know, we go out sharing Christ and, oh, by the way, sir, are you elect? What's that mean? Well, I guess you're not elect. Never. That's never the emphasis. It's go into all the world and preach, right? Go into the world and teach and preach and share the gospel truth. But notice this verse, John chapter 5, verse 40. Jesus said, you refuse to come to me that you may have life. Who did God place the responsibility on? The fact that God didn't choose them or on their sin? Yeah, their sin. And this is Jesus. He says, I brought to you me, the Messiah. You refuse to come to me that I can give you life. It's your fault. Yeah, but God didn't choose them. The Bible teaches both, and they're both true. God says, you're absolutely responsible for rejecting me, and he gives them a real gospel call to believe him. And the Bible teaches both, and we just believe it. I don't have this verse up there, but I was reading this morning. These words are spoken in Acts 13, 46. He says to these unbelievers, since you thrust the gospel aside and you judge yourself unworthy of eternal life, The responsibility is clearly put on the unbeliever. You have judged yourself unworthy of eternal life. Now, I can't fully explain this when it comes to unbelievers and election, but I know that in Romans chapter 9, we are told that the potter, the clay, is to say nothing to the potter. And whom God hardens, he hardens. And whom God softens, he softens. Now, real quick, you've all done a great job with our meeting and everything, but let me just say, real quick application, which is on the backside, and these are short. So if I've lost you, or you're bored to death, or, you know, come back. Come back! I have will and faith like they yelled for their dog. Come back! We're saving! We're helping you! What do I do with all this? Why do I need to know this? That's just a bunch of stuff for theologians and preachers who like to study the Bible. What's this got to do with me? Well, first of all, it's a truth that ought to humble you. It ought to humble us. You know, we need to be put in our rightful position, don't we? Do you ever get too big for your britches? You say, yes. Have you seen me eat lately? God always takes us and reminds us who we are. And we study election, we learn that you and I have nothing to impress God with. We learn that we are in the same need as every person ever conceived. We need a Savior. Nobody can say, I wear a certain kind of clothes, or I read this many verses a day, and I pray so many hours a day, and I never have one curse word ever come out of my mouth, and I never have one jealous thought, and I never have a lustful thought, and boy, I don't do like that guy over there, and I don't do like that gal over there. Nope. This truth lets us know you are trash, and you deserve hell, but grace has saved you from there. It humbles us. And you know what? A powerful people are a humble people. Prideful people, Jesus turns from them. And over we're told, be humble. There's no place for arrogance. James and Peter both said this, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Peter said, clothe yourselves. Do I have these up here? No, I don't. I don't think I do. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. God's choosing ought to bring us to our knees in humility. And sometimes we look at the lost world. We walk down the mall and go through Walmart and we see the people all dressed in black and their pants. You can fit five people in them, you know, and they got black fingernails and black eye whatevers and purple and black and all kinds of stuff growing out of their head. And, you know, or even we see a man and a man together and you can tell. You can tell, right? Or you get a waiter. You ever go out to eat? So, what would you like this evening? Well, we'd like that table over there. That's what we'd like, you know. But, you know, we're forced to see, we see sin all the time, don't we? And sometimes we can think, man, I'd never do that. Well, this humbles us because you know what, class? You could do that. And I need that as much as any of us. Why did Corinthians say that over and over, God chose, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God? That's it. None of us can look to God and beat our chest and say, you know, wow, look at me, I'm Tarzan of believers. I'm the Superman of Living Hope Church. You know, just follow me to the promised land. It humbles us. It humbles us. And we appreciate the riches of divine love. I think, secondly, it's a truth that draws us to worship as never before. I think one of the most horrifying, terrorizing thoughts. Have you ever stopped to think what it would have been like in eternity past if God didn't call your name? That to me is a horrifying thought. Because if he didn't call your name, you're going to reject Jesus on your own. You're going to be held responsible. And you're going to burn forever. That is just think about that. Go in a room, turn the lights out, and just think about that. And eternity past, if God hadn't called out personally your name and gave you to Jesus and then sent the Son to die and the Spirit to awaken you. Terrifying thought. Can you imagine if in eternity past he had not gotten out the Lamb's Book of Life and written your name? Wait a minute, Pastor Tim. I thought whenever you got saved, God wrote your name in there. Nope. You don't believe me. Listen to this. Revelation 13:8. You know, we sing that hymn, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's my, and it's my, right? Now, we can sing that because we know what we mean, but listen to Revelation 13:8. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. That's the beast, the false idol. Everyone whose name has not been written, when? Before the foundation of the world in the book of the life of the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb's book of life was written before the foundation of the world. Why? Because God chose before the foundation of the world. Doesn't that make sense? And can you imagine that? That in that book of, I want to say it's a literal book. And he's writing down Joe Smucatelli and blah, blah, Blablinsky or whatever. And then he gets to Jerry Thackeray and he kind of scratches his head a little bit. No. Jerry, whatever your middle name is, Thackeray. Joseph Drew. Stephen Collins. Can you imagine that day? Folks, all I can think of is that it'll cause us to worship as never before. That only by the grace of God, He decided to choose you, and you deserve what everybody else who got passed over got. It ought to stir us to worship God. As we just sang, how can I help to sing your praise? It ought to help us to worship God in our heart, in our thoughts, in our actions, in our service, to hate sin, to praise God, to desire to grow and desire to change, because I have been given by God what I never wanted or what I would never want. It ought to cause us to worship. Thirdly, it's a truth that will sustain you in the hardest of times. What? I mean, it's theological stuff that, you know, you're getting Bible college stuff today. You didn't know how privileged you were, right? This election is a truth that will sustain you in the hardest of times. You know when Peter wrote his epistle? He wrote to the strangers, the aliens. But he added a word there. He said to the elect strangers, the elect aliens. And all of 1 Peter is about what? Suffering, pain, sorrow, heartache. The government hates you. Your friends hate you. You're going to suffer. You've got to submit. It's going to be hard. There's fiery trials. There's darts. It's going to be awful. But I want you to know you are God's elect strangers. You're not just these people running around without a God loving you and sustaining you and helping you. You are God's elect in the hardest times of life. So when you face some of the most difficult times in life and the heartaches and the sorrows and the questions about the future and worries about your kids and worries about your job and worries about the economy and worries about the election. And I'm not telling you to worry. all of those things. And when death enters your life with loved ones and cancer comes into your life and sorrow comes into your life, you are not just a person running around on the street. You are God's elect stranger. You are His. You belong to Him. You are special to Him because of His grace. And this truth ought to sustain you in the hardest of times. I've lost my job. I've lost my health. I've lost my wife. I've lost my husband. I've lost my home. I've lost it all. But I am God's child. Well, big deal. I'd rather have my house. Now you got to get on your knees and say, God, save me. That's your heart. That's an amazing truth. Why did God say, the Bible say, be content, because He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And even when we're saved and we're like Will's dog and, you know, and our ears are back and we're running as fast as we can sometimes away from God, God says, oh no, I chose you. I sent my Son. I gave you to my Son. I sent the Spirit to sanctify you and set you apart. My Son's going to raise you up the last day. I'm chasing you down. And as sometimes we run from God and we get cold hearted. We never open the Bible. We never pray. We get bitterness in our heart. We get upset with God. And He just chases us and chases us and chases us. He said, I'm not going to stop. Now He spanks us on that chase, right? It's all based on the fact that
You're his child. He picked you.
What an awesome truth. I love that song Abby sang last Sunday night, and I wrote down one verse. Your ways are higher than our ways, and the plans that you have laid are good and true. And I love this part. I've been listening to this all week. Mackenzie said, how can you keep singing that song all the time? If you call us to the fire, you will not withdraw your hand. We'll gaze into the flames and we'll look for you. Wow. God's ways are higher and his plans for us are good and true. And when he takes us into the fire, what do? We gaze our eyes into the fire and we look for him. God, you're here because you didn't let me just run down the street by myself. And even when you're walking close to him, troubles and trials can come. Sometimes that's when it comes the most. And knowing that I am God's chosen, I sustain you. And the last one. This is a truth that ought to increase your hope and burden for the lost. One of the things I've heard preachers say is, this doctrine of the elections of the devil, it's from the pit of hell. I got invited to play my horn at a church once at a revival meeting. So I went and played, and then the guy got up and preached. And part of the message was, election is not in the Bible. God's choosing is not in the Bible. It's from the devil. It's from the pit of hell. I'm sitting in the pew about two pews back to the right. And I want to tell you, red smoke was coming out of the ears. I wanted to stand up and say, excuse me, sir, but have you read Ephesians 1 and 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians and Revelation 13 and Acts 13 and on and on? Have you read those verses? How can you say it's not in the Bible? And one of the reasons why it's rejected is because people say, well, there's no need to witness then. Why should we share the gospel? Because the bottom line, class, is what? Those who are chosen are the only ones going to be saved, so why tell anybody? That's what people say. They won't preach it because they're afraid that people will understand it that way. But that is wrong. The Bible never, ever teaches that. It doesn't mean you don't have to witness. It doesn't mean that you don't share Jesus. It doesn't mean you don't live a godly life. It means the exact opposite. The exact opposite is true because it increases our hope and increases our burden for the lost. Why does it do that? Well, because we know God has his people out there, right? So we go out there and witness, and I can't wait. We go through this series on evangelism in the new year, 2013. We're already going through it with our elders on each one of our meetings. We started last meeting. So God will try to, we want God to penetrate our hearts first and get our hearts right. So we go out and all of our fears, you know, tell somebody Jesus. You ever get afraid to do that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. But we're going to a world where we know God has his people out there whom he has chosen. So that gives us, hey, hope. They're out there. What was the craze a few years ago everybody wanted for Christmas? The little red doll that shook a lot? Crazy Elmo, whatever it was. Jumping Elmo. Tickle Me Elmo. I knew one of you scholars had to know the Tickle Me Elmo. You know, and everybody's going to the store. There's no Tickle Me Elmos. When we go out into the store of God's world, we know his children are there. They might be drinking now. They might be drugging it up now. They might be partying up now. They might be awesome moms and dads, but just lost, whatever the case might be. It increases our hope. And God has called us to share the gospel. The Spirit of God uses the gospel of Christ to bring people to himself. He never uses, you know, junk. He uses the gospel. We know we have hope because we know there is a Savior. There is a rescuer that's chasing them down the road. So that gives us hope. And we know that there's a Holy Spirit to awaken them. Our job is just to share. The Holy Spirit's got to save them and awaken them. You say, well, I don't get this stuff. Do I have to know if I'm elect? No. Believe the gospel. Then you turn around and go, hey, I'm elect. That's how it works. You don't go up to people and say, by the way, are you elect? No, good. I didn't want to witness to you anyway. No, it doesn't work that way. And to me, this says hope, 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 hope. You know, Romans chapter 9, and hang on, I'm almost done. Romans chapter 9, Paul wrote this amazing study. And in that study, he said, God loved Esau, no, hated Esau and loved Jacob. God chose some, didn't choose others. God hardens, God softens. I mean, it's deep stuff. He didn't care about building a huge church. He cared about God's truth. And Romans chapter 9 is all this teaching about God chooses, and if you're not chosen, you're passed over. Romans chapter 9. So, we don't have to witness, right? No. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. right after that awesome study, he said, "Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." This truth of God's election did not diminish Paul's burden for the lost. It increased it. It gave him hope. He just got done writing the fact that God chooses some and passes over others. But my burning heart desire, and I pray to God and I talk to God. And we have several on our list that we pray for daily and weekly. God touched their heart. God opened their heart. Just because we know this truth doesn't mean, well, they're going to get saved or they're not. It don't matter. I talked to a couple people this week about salvation. My heart's desire, and I pray to God for these people, all the ones God puts in my life, that they be saved. Not a word in there about knowing if they're elected or not, is there? It's just that there's a burden. Just a burden. I love Will's burden for our kids. And our little... I'm so thankful he's got that, because I wouldn't have the time to do that. And as hard as... You know, God has given us all these little guys and gals. Sharp, too. Did you hear all their questions? Will was having to backtrack a little bit, wasn't he? Okay, that was good. Well, I do know a dog that jumps a tree. That was good. But his heart burden is, I want to see them know Jesus. Yeah, I know the doctrine of election, but that just gives me hope to keep sharing. Look at Jesus' heart in the last verse we're going to show. Luke 13:34. This is Jesus. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. Look at the heart of Jesus. Now notice this. Jesus was with the Father when the Father chose. Way, way back. Jesus over and over said, "You gave me, you gave me, you gave me. I died for the ones you gave me, you gave me." He believed in election because he is God. But notice the heart of Jesus. I came to the city that keeps killing the prophets. I kept sending prophets. Repent, repent, salvation. Repent, repent. But what'd they do? They'd kill them. And they'd stone them. And Jesus knew that. But look at his heart. How often I would have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But notice his heartbrokenness. But you wouldn't come. Now whose responsibility is it to come? God puts it on the people. Jesus puts it on the people. Even though we know they can't come without God. It's that tension, but not with God. And I just love that verse because it shows that even Jesus knew election. But what did he do? God knew election. What did God do? He sent prophets. God knew who he chose. Whom he chose. The ones he chose. But he sent prophets. Jesus knew whom God the Father chose. And what did he do? He said, "I've been sharing the gospel and I've tried to gather you together." So that ought to motivate us to increase our hope. Well, I think what some people fear and shun, some could be called the war of the worlds. You wouldn't believe it. For hundreds and hundreds of years, theologians have fought this and fought this. I don't get it, because to me it's pretty simple. It's the most precious truth in the Bible. Without it, we're lost. We're lost. As you tie in what the Trinity does. Because it puts glory to God. It puts man where man needs to be. I want to read just one verse of this old song that I thought was just awesome. In fact, I wouldn't mind us getting this and learning to sing it. The songwriter asked this question. Why have you chosen me out of millions your child to be? You know all the wrong that I've done. Oh, how could you pardon me? Forgive my iniquities. To save me, give Jesus your son. And the thought of that truth ought to cause our hearts to say this next line. But Lord, help me be what you want me to be. Your word I will strive to obey. My life I now give. For you I will live and walk by your side all the way. I'm amazed to know that a God so great could love me so. He's willing and wanting to bless. His love is so wonderful. His mercy so bountiful. I can't understand it, I confess. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, this is an amazing truth. Our only response is to bow in your presence and weep and weep and weep. and shake with fear of the thought that if you had not called us, if you had not chosen us, we would have gone our own way and kept running away down the street. What a privilege to be able to preach truth to a congregation, not worry about building a huge building and church, not worried about being popular, but being concerned about, thus says the Lord. Father, we believe this truth. We don't understand it all. There's a little tension with us humans, but we know you're God. Father, humble us. Help us all to realize that we are no better than anybody sitting next to us or any unbeliever in the mall or anywhere. God, cause us to worship you as never before. Father, cause us to realize there's hope that others can be saved, that others can come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Burden our hearts with hope that'll help us to share Jesus. And Father, thank you for this wonderful truth that in the hardest times of life, when we're in the fire, we can gaze and see you. You're in the flames. Because we're not just children, we're your children, elect by your grace alone. Father, you've given us the greatest, greatest gift ever. And oh, how we're humbled. And oh, how we're grateful you called our name. God, if there's one here today that they don't know you've called their name and they need salvation, God, I pray that you'd open their heart right now and they just would have the response that would say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Save my soul. And we'll praise you in Christ's name.